Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this nice, crisp, beautiful, beautiful day. I thank you for the extra hour of sleep that you gave me, Father. I thank you for that with the time change. Father, we come today humbly before you, and we ask that you would bless us today with your precious word. Father, may these words be spoken truthfully. May they be encouraging. And Father, may we always be not only hearers of your word, but may we be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's precious name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in a sermon series that I started last week. And the title of this series is, What is Truth? And again, the reason for this series is simple. Truth today, and when I say truth, I'm talking biblical truth. Biblical truth today is being under attack. You see, we are now living in a time when the very things that once were considered clear, foundational, and non-negotiable, they're now being questioned, they're now being redefined, and they're now being outright rejected. And as I mentioned last week, we should not be surprised by this. Our culture today should not surprise us, because the Apostle Paul, he told us that this was going to happen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 4. This is our scripture reading for this entire series. Again, we should not be surprised where our culture is today. We shouldn't. Take a look at what it says here. Now again, to set this up for you, the Apostle Paul is talking to his protege, a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy is just starting out as a minister, pastoring churches and things like this. And this is what he says to his young protege, Timothy, and what he also says to us. And he's really talking to pastors here, but he's talking to all of us, but this is really geared towards ministers. Look at what it says. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, look at what he tells Timothy. Preach the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Preach the word. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, preach the easy stuff and preach the hard stuff. Don't water down the hard stuff. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. Okay, be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's talking about the people. They will no longer endure this. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul's words here are a sobering reminder that a time is coming, and I would argue is already here, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. Instead, they're going to chase after ministers and preachers and voices that tell them what they want to hear. Voices that affirm their feelings rather than confronting their sin. And let me tell you, that is so dangerous. Because when you abandon the truth, you just don't lose an idea, friends. You lose everything. You lose your bearings. You lose your purpose. You lose your identity. And you lose your understanding of what it means to be a human. And that's exactly what we are seeing in our culture today. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at the sanctity of life. And we saw from Scripture that every human being, from the moment of conception to natural death, bears the image of God and is therefore sacred, valuable, and worthy of protection. Well, this morning we're going to turn our attention to another truth that is under intense assault, and that is the truth about marriage. Marriage is being attacked today. Now, marriage, as God designed it, is not a human invention. Marriage is not a social contract that we are free to redefine or reshape based on personal preferences or the shifting cultural trends. No, marriage is a divine institution. Marriage was established by God Himself. And let's never forget that. Now, if we want to understand the truth about marriage, then we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Because it's there where we find the foundational teaching of marriage. What it is and why it matters. And how we believers must hold fast to it. Especially in a world that is rapidly letting go of it. So let's dive in and let's begin with a simple but a very, very important question. Who defines marriage? Who has the authority to say what marriage is and what marriage isn't? Is it the government? Is it our culture? Is it the courts? Is it social media? Or is it Hollywood? Or is it the God who created it in the first place? Now, according to the world, marriage is just a social construct. Okay? We hear phrases like, love is love. You know, as long as two people love each other, it doesn't matter what sex they are. That's all that matters. No, 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 Paula, come on. As long as they love each other, as long as we love each, they love each other, two guys, two women, it's fine. It's fine. But it doesn't stop there. Some people will even go further, suggesting that marriage is outdated altogether. It's nothing more than just a meaningless piece of paper. And because of that mindset, our culture now believes marriage can be whatever you want marriage to be. It can be reshaped, redefined, or it can even be discarded if it doesn't work for you anymore. Well, I really don't care what you have to say about marriage, and you shouldn't care what I have to say about marriage. But what does God's word say about marriage? Because that's what's important, okay? That's what's important. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, or you can follow along up here, however you want to do it. And let's read verse 24. This gives us the very first picture of marriage. Straight from the mouth of God. You want to know what marriage is? This is marriage. Stop with all this other stuff that's being taught today. This is marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is what we call a foundational verse. That right there, my friends, is the blueprint for a marriage. A man leaves his family. He is joined with his wife to his wife. And they become one flesh. Very clear. Very simple. And very beautiful. One man, one woman. United in a covenant relationship for life. Now, notice the three key movements here. Leave, cleave, and become one flesh. That word leaving speaks of a new priority, doesn't it? In other words, the marriage relationship now becomes the primary human relationship in your life. You want to know where a lot of couples make a mistake? They put other people ahead of their marriage. If you're here today and you're married, your main responsibility is to your marriage. Where a lot of people make a mistake is they put their kids ahead of their marriage. No, 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 no. Your marriage should always come first. Always come first, even before your kids. You have to have a strong marriage. And then the kids, that's all going to work out because you have such a strong marriage. And the kids are happy because you have a strong marriage. That's where we make a lot of mistakes a lot of times, is we put other people ahead of our marriage. Your marriage is your number one responsibility. And that's what it talks about when it says cleave. When it says leave. That's the most important part. Now, look at that word cleave. What does cleave talk about? Permanence. It's permanent. In other words, marriage is not meant to be temporary. It's not meant to be conditional. And then becoming one flesh, that speaks of what? Intimacy. Intimacy. Unity. In other words, it's not just physical, it's also spiritual. It's also emotional. And it's also practical. Again, marriage is not man's invention. It's not something that you and I created and now we have the freedom to recreate it. Marriage was instituted by God for His glory and according to His design. And from the very beginning, it has always been one man, one woman for life. And yet, this is precisely where one of the greatest lies of our time has taken root. The lie that marriage can now be between two people of the same sex. Now, I realize that this is a very sensitive topic in our culture today, but it is a topic that we must not shy away from. We must not shy away from this topic. Because what's being promoted in the name of love and equality, this is not love at all. You know what same-sex marriage is? It's rebellion against God. Same-sex marriage is rebellion against the created order of God. You see, the modern idea of same-sex marriage, it's not a different expression of marriage, as some people like to think. No, it's an outright rejection of marriage as God designed it. I mean, that slogan, love is love, it sure sounds good, though, doesn't it? Love is love. Doesn't that sound compassionate? Oh, absolutely. But it's nothing more than a half-truth. It's wrapped in deception. I got news for you. True love is not defined by your emotions or your desires. True love is defined by God. God is true love. And the same God who is love has also declared in His message that marriage is between what? One man and one woman. And that is not hate speech. That is not hate speech. That is the truth spoken in love. You see, friends, when a culture rejects God's definition of love and truth, do you know that God will allow the culture to experience the consequences of their rebellion? I mean, the moral chaos that we see today in our nation, it's not random. God is judging the United States of America today. There is judgment on our country, and make no mistake about it. And it is the result of God is just giving us what we want. God's given us what we want, and it all started all the way back in the 1950s with all the sexual immorality that was going on. Everybody was sleeping with everybody starting in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And then what started to happen in the 80s? Homosexuality started to come out of the closet big time. God's just turning us over. And now what's going on? Depravity of a mind, where boys think they're girls and girls think they're boys. God's just allowing it to happen. He's not stopping it. He says, you guys want to act like that? I'm going to allow you to act like that. And you're going to destroy your country from within. And we are. And you know what? I have a scripture to back it up. It's right here in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Take a look at what it says here. For this reason, God gave them over judgment. That's how God judges today. He doesn't throw fire and brimstone at us like he did in the Old Testament. Now he just allows you to do whatever you want to do it. Go ahead and do it. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their females exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the males abandoned the natural functions of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing what? Indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. Friends, that's not a cultural opinion. That is a divine revelation. In other words, God has spoken and his word is not up for debate. Same-sex marriage isn't just another lifestyle choice. It is a direct rejection of the pattern that God himself established in creation. In Genesis and in Matthew chapter 19, God defines marriage as a sacred union between one man and one woman, equal in dignity, distinct in design, and joined together to reflect his glory. And that one flesh relationship between male and female, friends, it is not arbitrary, it's purposeful. It's meant to display the covenant love between Christ and his church. And two men or two women, they can't do that. They can't do that. It can't mirror that divine mystery that we're going to talk about in a few moments. Because it was never meant to be redefined by us. We don't have the authority to redefine marriage. Now, let's be careful here, though, because some people in the church, they do make a mistake. When it comes to same-sex marriage, our response should not be one of hatred. Can I get an amen to that? It should not be one of hatred. It should be one of holiness. Friends, we don't mock. We don't mistreat those. But friends, we also don't compromise. We speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. Because real love warns of danger and points to deliverance. Friends, we do not affirm sin, but we don't abandon the sinner either. We call everyone, just as we were called, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one who can forgive, restore, and transform every heart that turns to him. So you see, this conversation when it comes to same-sex marriage. Friends, this isn't about politics. This is about truth. It isn't a Democrat Republican issue. It's not a conservative issue. It's not a liberal issue. It is the truth. It's the truth. It's not about taking away their happiness. It's about revealing where true joy really is found. Because real freedom doesn't come from following our feelings. It comes from following God's design. And anything less, no matter how emotional or popular it sounds, well, it doesn't lead to blessing. It leads to bondage. Now, one of the first things we need to understand when it comes to marriage, one man and one woman, is that marriage is not a contract. Get that out of your head right now. Marriage is not a contract. Do you know what marriage is? According to the Bible, it's a covenant. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And that is a critical distinction that you and I need to understand. Because our world today, it treats marriage like a contract. You know, two people agreeing to certain terms with an easy way out if one party doesn't fulfill their end of the deal, their end of the bargain. Again, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that marriage is a covenant, a sacred vow made before God. You see, in a contract, and Scott can help us out here, in a contract, it's all about protecting my rights. Contract is about my rights. But in the covenant, I surrender my rights for the sake of the others. In a contract, trust is minimal and performance is everything. In a covenant, trust is foundational and love is unconditional. A contract has loopholes, doesn't it? You can find some loopholes in a contract. A covenant has commitment. So that means marriage isn't about what I can get out of it. It's about what I can give. That's a covenant love. That's a covenant marriage. Look at what Jesus said about marriage when he was asked about it in Matthew chapter 19. Notice, and this is very important, Jesus does not give us a new definition about marriage. Jesus does not update the teaching for his cultural moment. You remember when they talked about murder? What did he say? He said, if you hate your neighbor, you're guilty of murder. He goes over, well, adultery. If you lust in your heart over another person, you have committed adultery. He added to those teachings, didn't he? To that part of the law. What does he do here? He takes you right back to Genesis chapter 2. If marriage was going to be changed, it would have been changed right here. Jesus would have changed it right here. But he didn't. Look at what it says in verses 4 through 6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, he went right back to Genesis chapter 2. He hasn't changed anything. Reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But he did put this in here. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He took us right back to creation. And he reminds us that God made us what? Male and female. And marriage is the joining of those two by God. Marriage is not a human invention. And it is certainly not mine or yours to redefine. Again, Jesus made that very clear when he said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Yet, We live in a culture that often seeks to redefine, distort, or even discard God's design for marriage. But that doesn't mean the church should follow. That's out there. That shouldn't be in here. We're called to stand firm. We're called to anchor ourselves to the truth that God has spoken in His Word. Let me tell you something else about marriage that a lot of people don't realize. It's more than just a social or moral issue. Marriage is deeply spiritual. And a lot of people do not realize what marriage represents. So let me educate you this morning. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 22 through 33. A lot of people in the church don't realize what marriage truly is, what marriage is representing. And let's not miss this. Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know what? I mean, take a look at the first 11 words, probably the most important words in this. Wives, be subject to your husbands. As to the Lord. Let's just leave it there. The rest of this really doesn't matter, does it? Oh, wives just love me. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, and the rest of this just blah, 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 blah. Now notice what Paul is doing. Paul is taking us to the husband-wife relationship, the marriage relationship, okay? And again, look, wives, be subject to your husbands, and it's not a laughing matter. I just couldn't help myself. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also... But husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father, again, going right back to Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now look at this. This mystery. This is a mystery back then. Now it's no longer a mystery. He said, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wives must see to it that she respects her husband. Notice Paul begins by what? Describing that husband-wife relationship. And then he pulls back the curtain and he says, okay, now I'm going to reveal a mystery to you. And look at what he says in verse 32. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In other words, marriage isn't just about two people. Marriage is about something more, it's something bigger. You know what marriage is a picture of? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our marriage to one another is a reflection of Christ's covenant love for his church. I mean, look at what it says. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He died on a cross for the church. We should be willing to die for our wives. To give, physically, give up our lives for our wives. More importantly, give up our own rights and everything like that for our wives. Put our wives first. Sacrificially, patiently, unconditionally. A servant heart when it comes to leadership. And what are wives called to do? They're called to respect and submit to their husbands as the church does to the Christ. You're not a doormat. You're not a doormat when we talk about submission. That has become a bad word, and it's not a bad word. We're not talking about you being inferior. We're talking about a partnership where the husband leads, where the husband protects, where the husband lifts you up. Where you make decisions together. But when things fall apart, who's it on? It's on the husband. It's on the husband. It's a joyful partnership. A trust in godly leadership. Can you imagine if Jesus treated the church the way many today treat marriage? How would you like to have that relationship with Jesus? Hey, I love you. I love you, church, until you stop meeting my needs and then I'm done with you. Oh, I'll stay with you, church. I'll stay with you until I'm not happy anymore. You know, if you hurt me, I'm out of here. Done with you. Well, praise God. That's not how Jesus treats us. Jesus laid down his life for us while we were still sinners. Jesus pursued us while we were running away from him. He washed us, he clothed us, and he forgave us. And he holds us fast with a love that will never let go. And that is what Christian marriage is supposed to represent. Our marriages are to represent Christ's love for the church. You are to, husbands and wives, for those of you here today or listen on the internet, your marriage is to reflect the way Jesus loves the church. It's unconditional. And that should be our love for one another in the body. Now again, for those of you who have been married for 40, 50 years, there are some days you wake up and you look at your spouse and say, I just don't like you very much right now. That's going to be there. But I sure do love you, and I'll always be there for you, and I'm going to be there. Like and love are two different things. Believe it or not, there are some days that Paula just doesn't like me. Hard to believe, but... Paula's not here today, so I could just throw her under the bus all day long. But there are some days she doesn't like me very much. And there are some days that I don't like her very much. But I love her. And there's a difference in that. You know, when we tamper with God's design for marriage, when we redefine it, when we distort it, or when we all make it all about our personal happiness, we're not just breaking a moral rule. Friends, we really are misrepresenting the very picture of Jesus Christ in the church, and that is very, very serious. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 13. Look at what it says there in verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all. We need to honor marriage. If you have somebody come over to you and says, man, I'm thinking about divorcing my wife, or I'm thinking about divorcing my husband, I hope you don't give them advice of, yeah, you need to get rid of that bum. No, I hope you give advice, man, what can we do to save it? What can we do to save that marriage? Save your marriage. Get counseling. Anything I can do to help. To be honored. Instead of trying to, oh, just get rid of that. Just start over. What else does it say? The marriage bed needs to be what? Kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Friends, this isn't just good advice. This is a warning. Marriage is to be honored. Marriage is to be protected. Marriage is to be guarded. Not only by married couples, but by the church as a whole. And yet in our world today, marriage is dishonored in so many ways. Let me give you just a few statistics to consider. Marriage rates today are at a historic low. More and more couples today are choosing to live together without marriage, essentially trying to enjoy the benefits of marriage without commitment. You want to know the number one thing that's destroying marriages today? Pornography. Pornography is absolutely destroying marriages. And yeah, even Christian marriages. Divorce remains a painful reality for many. And sadly, even within the church, many marriages are struggling without biblical support. And yet study after study still shows that children who grow up in a stable two-parent married home fare far better academically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually than those who do not. In other words, the world's way isn't working. That's why we need to get back to God's design. Because God's design is not only right, it's good. So what does this mean? Let's get practical and let's close with this. First, if you're married, and I'm speaking to the married couples here today, don't treat your relationship like a contract. Treat your relationship as a covenant. Don't ask, what am I getting out of this? Instead, ask, how can I serve my spouse the way Christ has loved me? Examine your heart today and confess to God where selfishness, bitterness, or emotional distance has crept in. Do not let your marriage feel like a roommate situation or a business deal. And as you get older in your marriage, that can happen. Or before long, you just become roommates. Don't let that happen. See your marriage for what it truly is. A sacred, beautiful union and a daily opportunity to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what marriage is. Secondly, we have to teach and encourage our young people to pursue marriage biblically. And that's because, like it or not, the world is discipling your children. The world is discipling your children every day through media, through influencers on the internet, and through peer pressure. And you parents need to counter that with the truth of God's word. So teach your children that marriage is a good thing. Marriage is an honorable thing. It's a wonderful thing. Teach your children that purity matters, character matters, and waiting for God's timing matters. Well, thirdly, we must be willing to speak about these issues with both grace and truth. That means we cannot ignore or downplay sins like pornography, sexual immorality, or divorce. But it also means that we don't speak with condemnation. We always speak with compassion, and we always offer the hope of the gospel. We need to let people know that if they have failed in these areas, there is grace. For those of you who have had a divorce, there is grace. And you've become remarried, there is grace. There is forgiveness. Remember, there is no such thing as an unforgivable sin. No such thing. If you're here today and you're struggling in your marriage, there is hope. Counseling is not the worst thing in the world for marriages. To sit and talk to someone and they see both sides that you don't see a lot of times. There is hope if you're struggling. If you're here today and you believe those cultural lies about same-sex marriage, that same-sex marriage is okay, boy, oh boy, you need to get back in the Word. Because same-sex marriage is not okay. It's a slap in God's face. It's not okay. You need to go back to the Word. Because God's design is not only true, God's design is beautiful. And it's good. And finally, let every Christian marriage in this church, may it be a light to the world. Husbands, let me ask you this question. Are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Now, wives, let me ask you this. Are you honoring and supporting your husbands in the Lord? And now to both of you, let me ask you this. Are your children or your grandchildren seeing the gospel being lived out in your home? Because our culture doesn't need more arguments. Our culture needs more godly marriages. That's what our culture needs. Hey, what can I say? Our culture is going to change. It's going to change again. It's going to change again. Do feelings change? Oh, every day. Guess what? Scott will probably agree. Laws, are they going to change? Yeah, they'll change again. The orders are changing. But what doesn't change? The Word of God does not change. This is the one thing that does not change. Marriage is not ours to redefine. Marriage is God's to honor. The world says, define your own truth. God says, no, here's the truth. Here's the truth. So friends, let's be a church that honors marriage. Let's be a church that disciples the next generation. Let's be a church that supports struggling couples. And let's be a church that reflects the love of Christ in every household. And as it says, and I'm going to leave you with this, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful and sacred gift of marriage. Father, we confess that we have too often allowed the world to shape our views instead of your word. So, Father, strengthen each and every marriage in our church. Father, heal those marriages that are broken. Father, raise up young people who desire to walk in purity and follow your design. And, Father, may every home here be a picture of the love of Christ for his church. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.